Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That toll-free number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide-open lines here at the top of the hour, and you know what that means. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church or chatting with a friend or in a coffee shop or online, whatever it might be, and you're looking for answers, maybe you're still scratching your head wondering about something, give us a call right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but it's been a while, well, we'd love to hear from you as well. 877-655-6755. We're going to start out in New York City, and we'll talk with Matt. Hey, Matt.
Hi, how are you doing tonight?
Hey, I'm doing great, Matt. What's on your mind tonight, sir?
I asked the call screener, mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 11 and 12. I actually meant chapters 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. Just a little confused about what Paul's saying here, and if I may, read the verses. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So I'm a little confused about, these bodies that he's referring to. Is he referring to our physical bodies or our resurrection bodies or a little of both?
Okay, all right. Sounds great, Matt. Well, first of all, definitely the answer is our physical bodies. Presently, at this present time, he is talking about the physical body. Now, digging a little deeper into this, Matt, I've actually seen this passage taught to say that, well, God's killing you spiritually, you need to die to self, you need to get rid of yourself, you're always carrying around death inside of you, and therefore God's trying to break you, he's trying to crush you into a fine powder, he's trying to tear you down so that later he can build you up. And we end up with a very demented view of who God is and our Heavenly Father, the way that he disciplines us or treats us on a daily basis. Well, it's far from that idea. It's far from that morbid and cruel idea of God killing you, breaking you, crushing you, and that sort of thing. No, we read the opposite in the book of Colossians. We read that God is building us up in Jesus Christ, that we are to be rooted and grounded in him. And it's not about him making mincemeat of us. It's not about him destroying us. Look, he already took us to the cross. We were already at salvation, already crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised to newness of life. So the new self does not need to be crucified. The new self does not need to be torn down or broken or ripped apart or any of that stuff. You say, okay, all right, I get it. I'm a new creation. I'm supposed to count myself alive to God. I'm complete in him. I need to have a healthy view of my Father. He's building me up and encouraging me in the truth. So then what does 2 Corinthians chapter 4 really mean? Well, when we back up just a little bit, we're going to notice that there's a we. There is a we being talked about here, and it's Paul and his fellow apostles. Now, this is going to be revolutionary in helping us understand what he's saying. He is saying that we, apostles, are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are in despair, not in despair, but persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. What's he talking about? He's talking about the persecution that the apostles undergo. Now, how can we be so certain that the "we" is referring to the apostles? Well, hang on, because at the end of this paragraph, he's going to say, "So, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Now, notice the two different things being mentioned there. Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Who is he talking to? Who is the you? Well, of course, it's the Corinthian believers. So what is Paul's point here? He's saying that we apostles were hard-pressed but not crushed. We apostles are perplexed but not in despair. We apostles are persecuted but not abandoned. We apostles are struck down but not destroyed. We apostles always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. What's he talking about? We get to participate in suffering in the name of Jesus. We as messengers, we as apostles, we the very same people who brought you the gospel there in Corinth, we constantly suffer in our physical bodies. Why do we do it? Why are we willing to go through it? So that the life of Jesus is manifest, so that Jesus Christ is revealed. And then he goes on and he says, "We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Now, does this mean that the average Christian won't suffer? Of course, any and every Christian can undergo suffering in the name of Christ. Does this exclude somehow the average believer today from being persecuted? Of course it doesn't exclude them. We all suffer. We can all be persecuted at any time. You look in the Middle East, you look in Asia over the years, you look at the different ways that Christians were persecuted beginning in the early church with Rome, and how Christians were blamed for the burning of Rome, and they were tortured and killed and dragged from their homes. And today there are still underground churches in many regions of the world as Christians are persecuted. But in context, in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just so it is not misunderstood, we need to see that Paul is talking about himself and his fellow apostles who are out on the road as traveling messengers, as apostles carrying the gospel. Guess what else they're carrying? They are carrying within themselves the privilege of suffering in Jesus' name. Why do they do it? So that new life can be at work in people like us, in people like those Corinthians, in people like us today who read Paul's letters. So death was at work in them so that new life would be at work in us. That's the true meaning of this passage, Matt. It doesn't have anything to do with God needing to kill us any further or do any sort of cruel treatment of us. Some people read all kinds of things into a passage like this. They say God's going to break you and God's got to tear you down and God's got to cause you to die to self. Well, salvation was being born again. At salvation, your old self died. Romans 6 says your old self was crucified with him. Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ." Colossians chapter 2 says you died with Jesus to the elementary principles of this world. So you've already died with Jesus, you were buried with him, and now you're raised to newness of life so that you can count yourself alive to God every day. And that's a very different picture than the morbid idea that God still needs to take you to the cross to kill you somehow. No, that's not how we relate to him. We relate to him as children relates to a father, and we need to know it. So, Matt, I hope that brings some clarity to you, my friend. It is simply the Apostle Paul citing all the persecution that he and his fellow messengers went through. Why did they do it? So that new life could be brought to people like you and me. Thanks, Matt. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. Let's go to Benbrook, Texas, and we'll talk with Paul. Hey, Paul.
Hey, how's everything?
Hey, I'm doing great. What do you got for us today, Paul?
Super. Well, my question that keeps puzzling me is the issue of pride that I see with the leaders and the founders of these different denominations. And they stick their name up over the door of the building, and yet who put it up there? Man. And he did it because he didn't like the way the man across the street put his sign up, so he started his own and across the street again. And yet they'll all walk out of church with the same black, purple, green, blue book called the Holy Bible, and yet they'll point fingers at one another saying they're going to hell because they don't get dunked or they don't do this or they don't get do that. And it's, to me, anytime you allow pride to enter in, and that's all it can be, because you're separating yourself from other men and from God. And pride is just another word for ego, or ego is just another word for pride. And ego is just simply easing God out so it can be my way. I don't need your help, God. We got it. We'll cry out to you, but we're still going to find fault with those folks across the street or those, whatever. You see what I'm talking about?
Yes, I do, Paul, and I couldn't agree more with you. I agree wholeheartedly, my friend. You know, we take somebody's last name, we turn it into an ism. Next thing you know, we've got hundreds and thousands of people following an ism. They begin to follow a movement, and what happens is, if anything is described that falls outside of that category of movement, if you have a belief system you want to chat about and it doesn't fit inside of someone's box, well, then the enemy has just done a masterful job of chopping the body of Christ up into little bits. We're infighting, and there's all kinds of bickering, and you name it, a judgment from one another. So I agree with you that that is the problem. And then we say, okay, well, that sounds good. We can all throw stones from afar and talk about how bad denominations are. But what's the solution? Well, the solution, whether we grapple with it or not, it has to do with our identity. I would imagine you might agree with me on that, Paul, but our identity doesn't come from where we sit for an hour a week. You may average an hour a week on the toilet, but that's not your identity. You may average an hour a week in a carpool, but that's not your identity. You may average an hour a week in a Baptist church, in a Lutheran church, in a Pentecostal church, but that's not your identity. Your identity does not come from where you sit for an hour a week. Your identity comes from being raised and seated in Christ, in heavenly places. So it's where we are seated spiritually, not where we are seated physically, that determines our identity. And when we wrap our minds around that, we can quickly dismiss the sign on the door and start looking at the hearts inside the people. It is not about the sign on the door. It's about what Jesus Christ is doing within the people. We are the church. We are the building. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. It's not about brick and mortar. God can use all of that, and he does. But we need to see beyond that, don't we? Our identity is in Jesus Christ. We are who we are by birth, not by what we do or where we sit. You say, what do you mean we are who we are by birth? Well, by birth, your first birth, you were born in Adam, and that gave you your identity. You were in the flesh, in Adam, separated from God. What did he have to do to you? Well, he had to give you a new birth. You still today, you are who you are by birth, not by what you do. but it's your new birth that now determines your identity. And so it's who we are in Christ that is our core, truest self, and everything else is just window dressing. And I guess when we get a hold of that, Paul, in a deeper way, we might start dropping some of these extra labels we put on ourselves. Thanks for your comment tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, let's go now to another Paul, this time in Arizona. Hey, Paul.
Hi, how are you doing?
My
question's about the Trinity. And my question is this.
Yes.
When did the Trinity start? In other words, a couple just real quick aspects of it. When God created the earth and everything, the Holy Spirit was right there next to him, but the third part of God, did it exist at that point? And with Abraham and Sarah, when God came to them with two other men and sat down, and Sarah chuckled when she was in the other side of the tent wall or room wall about her having a child at that age when God guaranteed it, was that the Holy Spirit and the third part of God, the third part of the Trinity with God at that point? And last of all, the seed the Holy Spirit put in Mary to have Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was that the third part of God already? So I'll hang up and listen. If you would, explain that. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Well, Paul, I'll certainly give it my best shot. Well, anytime we're talking about the Trinity, you've got a mystery on your hands. But let me just say this. Although the word Trinity is not found in the New Testament, we have tons and tons of evidence that God exists in three persons. And we find this scattered all over. I mean, first of all, we see that there's one God, the Father, in 1 Corinthians 8, and it says there's one Lord, Jesus Christ. Then you see Jesus saying, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. And then, to throw a wrench in things, you see 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Before that, it says the Lord is the Spirit. And you just kind of want to shake Brother Paul there and say, Paul, what are you talking about? No, no, you don't understand. We've got the Lord Jesus, and then we've got the Spirit. And those are two different, and he would interrupt and say, the Lord is the Spirit. And then in Romans, he talks about the Spirit of Christ. Elsewhere, we read about the Spirit of God. So you just want to say to the New Testament authors, is it the Spirit of God? Is it the Spirit of the Lord? Is it the Spirit of Christ? And they would all in unison say yes, a resounding yes from every single one of them. Behold the mystery of the Trinity. And we can simply embrace that. As far as creation goes, I mean, Colossians tells us that Jesus created the world, that all things were created by him, for him, through him. I mean, we read this in the New Testament and we just want to say, well, hang on, no, no. I mean, God created the world. Wasn't that the Father? Well, Paul says Jesus created the world. And by the way, Jesus is God. So we're back to the beginning. And in Genesis, it says, let us make man in our image. So you look at that and you say, why is that in a plural? And then Jesus says, well, whoever believes in him, we will come and we will make our house in that person. So you see the Trinity at creation. You see the Trinity at the indwelling of humanity. Whoever believes in him, we will come and make our house in that person. The Trinity is everywhere. And so I love to say that wherever you go, you're not alone. I mean, wherever you go, there's always four of you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. Now, how secure is that? So, as far as the Immaculate Conception, as some call it, as far as what happened between the Holy Spirit and Mary, I can't tell you exactly how that happened because it was a miracle. It was God's doing. It was the one and only time it ever happened. But the bottom line is, through the Holy Spirit, God caused Mary to conceive. And through that, Jesus was born. He had no physical father, although Joseph took care of him, but Joseph was not his physical father. So it was truly a miracle. It was done of God. And you say, well, how can we believe that? Well, just take a step back and look at the universe. This is a small task for the God of the universe, given everything else that he has done. I mean, this world that we live in, the incredible order that it's in, our perfect distance from the sun so as to stay warm but not burn up, not be a ball of ice. You look at things like the intricacies of the human body, the human hand, the human eye, that even to this day they're trying to get computers to emulate in terms of some of its abilities. I mean, you just go on and on. You look at our origins problem, how we're going to say somehow that a living cell came from a non-living cell. How do you sell that as a scientist, that a living cell just magically came from a non-living cell? And then whatever you say is the source of that, well, where did that come from? And you can play this origins game over and over and over until everybody has to surrender and say, okay, it was either aliens or God. And if it's aliens, where did they come from? So it's an endless task, and I would say that when it comes to the virgin birth, what we are really seeing there is a small miracle when it comes to a big God. And it's an easy task for a God like this. So those are my thoughts on the Trinity. Those are my thoughts on some of the New Testament passages and who created the world. Well, the Spirit did. He was hovering over the surfaces of the deep. Well, the Father did. And then Colossians says the Son did. So I guess that's why he said, let us make man in our image. So I hope that scratches the surface of some of what you wanted to talk about, my friend, and reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to New York, and we'll talk with Nick. Hey, Nick.
Hi, Pastor Farley. How are you doing tonight?
Hey, I'm doing well. Nick, what do you got for us?
So tonight I have a question about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and a point of no return. I was listening the other day to someone speak on a place of no repentance, yes. And they were talking about Romans 18-32, how people were turned over to their sins, especially sexual sins.
Okay.
And then I listened to your video on if you commit big sins, you should be kicked out of the church, and about Corinth, and how someone was removed from the church in hopes of restoration.
Okay. Well, first of all, in Corinthians, they didn't lose their salvation. They were removed, but it said their spirit will be saved. They were simply removed because they were acting rebellious. They had no respect for leadership. They had no concern over what they were doing. Someone was having inappropriate relations with his father's wife. So that's loss of your sanity. But it's not loss of your salvation. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. As far as Romans chapter 1 and the giving over, yeah, that's a description of the fallen state of man. That's not you having lived 50 years, God getting frustrated and finally giving up on you, Nick. No, this Romans chapter 1 is all about how all of humanity is fallen because of Adam. So God looked at the fallen state of humanity and he let them exist with that depraved mind and that fallen spirit and that addiction to sin. But you got to keep reading. I mean, by the time you get to Romans 3 and Romans 4 and Romans 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, my goodness, you see the beautiful solution. And Nick, if you're in Christ today, you've already got that solution. And he'll never give up on you.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.